Let's pray. Father, we hear your word this morning, and God, I pray that we will learn from it, and not just things that we will know, God, but ways that we will live for you. Lord, I pray that the powerful and stunning words written here will impact us as they ought to. God, that your call to Levi, follow me, will take root in our minds, God, in our hearts, or never to leave us. Every day of our life, we will remember those words, follow me. And God, may it be said of all of us that we got up and we followed you. We thank you for your word, what it means to us, and the hope that is contained within it. Pray for the power of your Spirit to illuminate it, to help us to see it today as we ought to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is The Call of Christ. We remember we began our study on the life of Christ in the book of Luke a month and a half or so ago. And we began in chapter 4, which comes after the birth and early life of Jesus and John the Baptist. We pick up there at the time where Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. He had went and fasted for 40 days. There are a lot of lessons to be learned there, and it stood out to me that Jesus was victorious against temptation because he was armed with the Word of God. That's usually the one thing we see. But it was even more than that. He wasn't just armed with the Word of God. He was also filled with the Spirit of God. He didn't just have the Spirit of God, but he also had a love to obey the Father. So it not only did he have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, but he had within him a love of obedience to God, which is vital, which is important. From there we saw Jesus enter into his hometown, and he made sure to let them know that he was the fulfillment of Scripture, that he would be the one that would bring salvation not only to Israel, but to the world. Then he heads down to the city of Capernaum and heals a man with a demon. And it was there that we learned a lot of awesome facts. Matter of fact, I couldn't even settle on a title of the message, so I just said, Jesus is awesome. Right? Because there were 8 things in the text that just stood out. We saw that his word possessed authority. We saw that he was known by the demons, that he had the power to destroy evil, that in his kindness he listens to our appeals, that he heals the sick, that he gets alone with God, that he stays on task, and that he is the coming of the kingdom of God. There's just a lot of things there. It took us two weeks to get there. And then as we entered into chapter 5, we see Jesus begin to call his disciples. And he does so by doing another miracle, which was after they had toiled all night and caught no fish, he told them to go over to a certain place and let down their nets. And they did. And they had so many fish that two boats began to sink. And then last week, we saw that Jesus was much more than a healer, that he was a sin forgiver. This was important. A sin cleanser. One who removes our sins. The one that would go to the terrible, beautiful cross in our place. And then we just ask the question, what gets us more excited? That he would heal a person physically? Or that a person's sins would be forgiven? And those people went home rejoicing greatly. And the text doesn't say what they were rejoicing over. But we know what we ought to rejoice over is that our sins are forgiven. And so today we begin another 2-part message. I really, really wanted to do all 12 of these verses at one time, but it was not to be. There's a lot there to teach and preach on and to learn. So we'll consider it together. As Nicole has read for us the full text, we'll look at it in two parts. We'll finish up with the second half either next week or the week after Easter. I think next week. So our outline for these two messages will be that Jesus says, "Follow me." That's point number one. Number two will be Jesus says he comes for sinners. Number three is Jesus says he is the bridegroom. And that there's a lot to unpack there. And fourthly, that Jesus says the gospel kingdom is here. So we'll begin with the first two today. And the first one is that Jesus says, "Follow me." Let's read again, verse 27 and 28. It says, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi." Now that is Matthew. So if you hear me refer to him as Matthew in a little bit, it's just habit, okay? His name was probably Matthew Levi, or Levi Matthew, one of those two. "Saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Now that's the call. It's very simple. It's the same call that Jesus gives to everyone. Don't think that Levi/Matthew was alone in the call. It's the same call he gives to us today. And the forces of evil gather against us and against this call. Even the person himself or herself objects within themselves, "I don't know about this." But Jesus says, "Follow me." It's interesting to me how often we read over these words as if they really don't apply to us that much today. Have you ever just stop and think about that? Jesus says, "Follow me." And Matthew left everything, got up, and followed him. I mean, it's profound. Now, what does it mean to follow? It means to go after. One person goes, another comes along. It also comes with the meaning of acting like the one being followed. Now, what does it mean when Jesus says, "Follow me"? When Jesus says, "Follow me," it means leaving your old way of being, your old way of thinking, your old way of living. It means that we live by His words and we walk in His ways. We do everything we can to make sure we know what those are, what His ways are, and what His words are. And it also means we notice what the cost is, that there will be one and we're willing to pay it. Now, some of you are young, or you began to follow Christ when you were young, and you know, it really wasn't a whole lot you were leaving behind. But let me tell you, the following Christ, and I'll get to this in a minute, it's continual, right? We're continually called to this, not to fall into what the world wants you to do. Now, notice the response that Matthew had. It says, "And leaving everything, he rose and followed him." Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And I wonder, honestly, how many of us could say that this describes our coming to Christ? For some of you, the answer would be yes, this describes me. Some of you, you were young, and all you have known is following Christ. But for some in here, maybe this has never, ever described you. It's very powerful. It requires a lot of faith, a lot of sacrifice. For Matthew, as he was leaving a very lucrative job, a very stable job, a job that would set him up and his family for generations. He wasn't just leaving something today, he was leaving something tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. This was what he knew. But Jesus comes along and he says, very simply, It's amazing how simple what Jesus said was to him. He just simply said, "Follow me." He didn't go up, stop the crowd, say, "All right, now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you all to think about this right now. Matthew, I know you feel it. I know you're feeling it. I just want you just to nudge your friend over there. If you feel like following me, I just want you to just nudge him and just maybe he'll raise his hand for you. And then you come on down." No, he just came up to the dude and said, "Follow me." That's the gospel call. It's that simple. We make it more complicated. It's just that simple. Levi, the tax collector, responds, leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Now, I know I keep going back over this, and I'm doing this for a purpose. I want you to see the power here. I want you to see the impact. Just meditate on it for just a minute in your own life. What would it mean for you to leave everything and follow Jesus? What would you give up? He left everything, meaning he did not hold on to anything. Now look, he didn't take his clothes off and his sandals. He didn't immediately sell his home. You know, he had to have a place to sleep. That's not what Jesus meant by this, was it? But in a sense it was. That everything I have, I'm not going to hold on to it anymore, right? That's the idea here. It's not mine anymore. If you want me to use my vehicle to go and serve you with, it's for you. If you want me to sell it, buy something less so I can use that to further your kingdom, I'll do that too. What kind of home you want me to live in? That's the kind of home I'll live in. You want me to live here? I'll live here. If you want me to live over there, I'll live over there. This is the call. It says he left everything. He didn't hold on to anything. It says he rose. I mean, he got up from what he was doing and left it behind. And then it says, and followed him. Meaning, he began a new pattern of life. New lifestyle. One that would lead him not to earthly treasures, but one that would ultimately lead him to his death. But not before he filled up heaven with his own treasures. It's commonly believed by historians and scholars that Matthew, who had the opportunity to live a cushy life. Now, he was hated by people, don't get me wrong. But he was making that money. It's commonly believed that he would eventually find his way to Ethiopia to serve as a missionary there to reach people with the gospel. And it would be there that he would be killed for the gospel's sake. We're not sure how, whether he was burned, stabbed, stoned, or beheaded, but it was one of those ways. From comfy table job, an office job, to murdered with very little earthly goods to his name. And that's the way to go. That's the way of Christ. It's the way of Paul. This is not to say that we don't work to make money, but in all of our doing, there needs to be one goal in mind, that we follow Christ in the building up of His kingdom. You know, that was the goal of Truett Cathy, the founder of... I know I talk about Chick-fil-A a lot. Their chicken minis are so delicious. That man, I think he had a vision at night about how to put that together. From heaven, okay? But Truett Cathy, millions and millions of dollars. His goal in his business was to build it up to be as successful as it could be so that he could expand the kingdom of God. That was why he did what he did. It wasn't to get rich on his own. And he said, it seems like the more I give away, the more I get. That was his goal. History is filled with examples of men and women who left their former ways to follow Jesus. Sometimes they left lands. Sometimes they left families for the call of Christ. Sometimes they left luxuries. Some have left businesses. Many left their own dreams for their own personal kingdom. Some at the cost of many possessions and much money, or the future of making such things. Others even at the cost of their freedom or their life. I believe there is no salvation for the person who does not follow Jesus. It doesn't matter how many times a person asks for forgiveness of their sins. You know, you can ask forgiveness of your sins all the way to hell. Did you know that? It doesn't matter how many times they walk the aisle. Jesus didn't tell Matthew to walk the aisle. It doesn't matter how many times a person says the sinner's prayer. He doesn't ask Levi to say the sinner's prayer. He doesn't say, go in and join the church or get on a committee. He said, follow me. He says, follow me. That's what he said. To follow Jesus is to see him for who he is and believe on him. That is faith. To follow Jesus is also to turn from a current life and go after him and his life for you. That is repentance. When we say follow him, we talk about faith and we talk about repentance. And the call to follow Jesus never ends. It isn't a short walk. Jesus does not say to Matthew, follow me around this corner. Follow me to your house. Follow me down to the river to pray. He doesn't say, follow me for a short period. He says, follow me. Period. It's a lifelong call. Call to discipleship. There's a passage in Scripture where many disciples turn from Jesus. Some of you even sitting right now may be sitting there going, I don't know about this. It's too much. I said the prayer. I got baptized. Okay? And I come to church. I'm good. That's not what Jesus said. There's a passage in Scripture where many disciples turned away from Christ. I think this happens even today as we fail to see the boundless worth of what Christ has done for us. In this passage, after many disciples turned away, Jesus turns to the 12. He says this in John chapter 6, verse 66. John 6:66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go his way as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So we're not going anywhere because we don't have anywhere else to go. This is what Matthew saw in Jesus. This is what we must see. To whom shall we go? There's none like God. There's none like our Lord. There's nothing more valuable. He has the words and the way of eternal life. He is the Holy One of God. Even now, after coming to Christ at 14, talking about myself, even after leaving my own dreams, I had dreams besides being a preacher. Did you know that? I mean, how many young boys just grow up going, man, I want to be a preacher when I get older? None. Okay? Like, it don't happen. I had other plans. I had other dreams, other things that I was preparing for. After many years of trying to follow Christ, I still stand here today listening to Jesus' call, follow me. It has never went away. It never ends. He continues to speak it every day in my life. And when I read this, every time I ask myself the question, am I following you? Just because I'm a preacher don't mean I'm following Jesus. You get it, right? It goes beyond that. I have to continue to evaluate myself. Am I following Jesus in my life? This is serious. We have to continue to consider this. So that's the first thing we see. Jesus says, follow me. Secondly, Jesus says he came for sinners, which is good news for us. Verse 29. Levi, you know, my little brother's name is Levi. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now there are a number of things to notice here. First, we see that Matthew brings a lot of people to Jesus, doesn't he? Part of his following was bringing people to Christ. It's a great example for us today. Immediately, Matthew puts his faith into action. He had a feast. And it was likely for Jesus, but more specifically, for his friends, family, and acquaintances to meet Jesus. It's a very, very important lesson for us. Get people together to tell them about Christ. What if everyone here had a party at their house where they invited friends, family, acquaintances, work people, just for the purpose of loving on them, feeding them, and making sure they heard the gospel? I promise you this right here. As long as my schedule would allow me, I will be there. If you need me to be the one, like we take a break, say, listen, my pastor, he come, I have this party here for y'all. I care about y'all. I care about y'all. I'm a Christian. I want to share the gospel with you guys. My pastor's going to, I'll be there. I'll do that. I don't mind. What if we all did something like that? It'd make an impact, wouldn't it? It looks like Matthew had a rough crowd of friends, though. Just like some of y'all probably do, okay? Let's not lie about this. Some of you got some really scoundrel-like friends, right? And you may be the worst of them, okay? They get there and they're going to tell stories about you, right? But he had a rough crowd of friends. That's okay. It wasn't the good crowd that he knew. Now, this doesn't mean that we ought to hang out in bad crowds. That's not what it's saying here. It does mean, though, that we shouldn't isolate ourselves from others. Shouldn't isolate ourselves from the world. It means that they are, just because they don't know Christ yet, it still means they're just as important to Christ as you are. You know that, right? It means that they are the perfect group to introduce to Jesus. And notice that he gathers the group for this particular purpose. He gathers them so that they can meet Jesus. Just in case you're going to try to justify going to some crazy parties, okay? All right, crazy party, you bringing Jesus in, just let's make sure, okay? Now, so we see Matthew brings his friends. Now, notice also the religious leaders did not approve of the sinful company that Jesus kept. Now, there's probably a number of reasons for this. One is that Jesus was considered a teacher of the law. He was supposed to be a leader and set an example for his disciples. And good Jewish leaders did not sit at the table with a bunch of sinners. You know, tax collectors were the worst of the worst. You know that? You may not know that. You may think the IRS people are good guys, right? You may think, oh, the IRS, we love them. They're great. Okay? You know, that's probably what you think, right? But back then, they didn't think like that, okay? We don't think like that today. They were the worst because they were collecting taxes for a foreign army. An invader. They were taking taxes from the people, and most of them kept some to themselves. They didn't have computers and audits and different things like that like we do today to make sure they wasn't skimming off the top. Most of them didn't. They were no good people. But Matthew brings them anyway. And the religious leaders didn't like it. Jesus wasn't supposed to be around them. Also, we see later in the passage, it may have had something to do with fasting. See, the Pharisees set aside Mondays and Thursdays to fast. Now, this is not commanded in the Scripture, but they did. And it's very possible that Jesus is having a party with the sinners when the Pharisees said, this is the day to fast. Mondays and Thursdays. This is when we fast, is what religious people do, and you're having a party. It is sad that often, even today in many places, church people can act like this about sinners. There are certain groups of people that they don't want around. They don't want in their church. They don't want in their building. They don't want around their kids. I've had this happen to me in churches where deacons said, I don't want you going after a certain kind of people. Faithful people, when you do things that God wants you to do, there will oftentimes be opposition to it. You need to remember that. Jesus was being, who could be more faithful than Him, right? And there was opposition against Him. Notice that. Opposition against Him. Even today, churches still have their grumblers. They don't do jack, but they do complain. All right? They complain about what isn't getting done. That's my favorite person. My favorite person is the person that says, Preacher, I remember there was a person that was talking about how we needed to do more missions one time. And this person never did a mission thing. And I said to this person, I was like, I love that idea. Because if you know me for 5 seconds, you know if you got an idea, I'm usually going to support it, right? Let's do it. All right? I may not can do everything, but I can at least support it. I'm on board. As long as it isn't against the word, I'm on for it. But I said, let's come up with something. You tell me what mission you want to do. I'll get behind it. I'll help you plan it. I'll get people there. Never heard from them again. A lot of people love to complain about what ain't happening, but they don't want to do it. I'm not saying don't say anything. I'm just saying be ready to do something. Also, we see that Jesus makes it very clear who it is He came for. And in so doing, He leaves out a certain group of people. I once preached a message. Matter of fact, it was the first book that I preached through as a pastor, the book of Mark. And I preached a message entitled, There Are Some Jesus Didn't Come to Save. And man, when they saw that, I was like, oh, well, I thought Jesus came for everybody. And so, I had to explain to him, not necessarily. It's true. There's a group of people, some religious, some non-religious, a group of people that think that they are good with God. They may think they are really good people, but they're really self-righteous. They rarely mourn over their sinfulness or seek Christ. And if there's a group of people out there also that they know they're not perfect, but they don't think it matters. They don't think God cares. They think they're good enough. They don't see that they're sick. But Jesus says something different. He says it isn't the healthy that need a doctor. It's those who are sick. Then He moves quickly to explain what it is that why He really came. And in so doing, He explains why He is where He is. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He says, I'm skipping over the righteous people. I ain't worried about them. Not that He's not worried, but you see what He's saying. I'm skipping over the righteous, over the people that do not see themselves as sinners. This may be religious people, maybe atheists, maybe universalists, maybe progressives. There's a huge group of people in this world that think that they're fine with God. They may even think that because they have a family member that's a Christian, that they're good with God too. That's stupid. That's just silly thinking right there. That person, oftentimes a very smart person, it blows my mind. They would think like that. Jesus says, I'm not calling people like this because they can never come to me. in that state. It also seems like he's saying there is no way a person like this can come to him. Unless there's a fundamental change in their understanding of self. Until a person can consider himself or herself a sinner, there's no call for them. There's no call for the righteous person because the righteous person doesn't exist. He doesn't exist except in his own mind. They think they are, but they aren't. And so until they recognize they are sinners, they will not be acceptable to Christ. Jesus is not condoning the sinners. Notice that. He's not okay with their sin simply because he's eating with them. Remember, he says to Matthew, "Follow me." And to do so, Matthew would have to leave his former way of life. And we must recognize our sinfulness, or we'll never hear the call of Christ. We'll never see the need for our forgiveness until we see our sinfulness. And this is a wonderful gift from God. We're talking about this in Sunday school this morning. For God to bring conviction to the heart of a man, to show him that he is not right before his God, that is the greatest gift God can give us. Just stop and consider the beauty of this statement for a second. The statement, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This means that everyone, every person in the kingdom of God is a sinner. Every person in heaven will be a sinner. They'll be made righteous. You get it? But every person that comes to Christ says they're a sinner. So only sinners go to heaven. Am I wrong when I read that? I don't think I'm wrong. It doesn't mean that we'll be sinning in heaven. Don't get me wrong. Don't go say that heaven's filled with sinners. But it is. It's filled with sinners. Man, that's good news, right? Heaven is filled with people that had to have the blood of Jesus shed for them. "I've come to call the sinners," he says. "That's who I want. So that's why I'm sitting with them and eating with them. Because that's who I want in my kingdom." You remember God's great declaration of himself to Moses. As God's glory passed before Moses, God declared to Moses who he was. In Exodus 34, it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty. Notice the mercy, the love, the patience of God. There are two types of guilty people here. One is the guilty person who receives love and faithfulness and forgiveness and mercy and patience and grace. The other is the guilty person who will not be cleared. What's the difference between the two? It must be that one group turned to him and fell at his feet in repentance and faith, and the other never saw their need for Jesus. They rejected him. They may have been the religious people. They may have been the wicked people. But they're all wicked if they don't believe. God would say through Isaiah to a lost people, he says, "Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." He wants people to hear that. He wants people to respond to that. He wants us to come to him. The offer is there, but humility is needed first. Now, before our invitation this morning, which I'm really excited about, this time of response, to respond to the call to follow me and to rejoice in the words of Jesus where he says he comes to call sinners, consider this parable Jesus would later tell in Luke chapter 18. And I wonder, because after reading this, I wonder if the parable that Jesus was sharing may have really been about Matthew and some Pharisees. I don't know that, right? But I don't think it's a stretch. Notice this. Remember Matthew, Levi, he was a tax collector. In Luke chapter 18, it says, verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That's the Pharisees, right? I mean, that's what we're seeing in chapter 5. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. God, I thank you. He probably said thou, though, right? He was probably praying in the King James Version. God, I thank thou that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, Monday and Thursday. It's amazing how these go together. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, will not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This sums up the difference between the two people. So the invitation this morning is, are you a sinner? Right? Have you seen yourself as such? And if you have, that is really good news. This means that God is coming for you, or God has come for you. Have you heard the call of the gospel to follow me? Have you got up and followed Christ? And if you have, because when we do a response time here, it's not just for people that are lost, okay? It's for us Christians in here to get on our face before God, humble ourselves, and say, God, I got to do right with you. I got to live a life worthy of the gospel. If you've heard the call, are you living for Him every day? Are you bringing others to the table to meet Jesus? What are we doing differently in our life that those without Christ aren't doing, right? Think about that. How different is your life than those who don't even know Jesus? And don't tell me, well, what's different in my life is I go to church. I don't hear that. The Pharisees went to church. They called it synagogue. They went religiously. They didn't follow Jesus, right? I mean, you see, right? Going to church is part of following Jesus, though. You don't go, there's probably a problem. But obviously, y'all all go, because here you are today. Okay. But maybe at home. The message is very clear. We are all sinners, and we must all follow Christ. So let God do as He is leading in your heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You, God, that You let sinners into Your kingdom. God, in case I'm confusing to anyone, but that You make sinners righteous through Your blood, through Your sacrifice. God, I pray we'll remember that. That we'll know our need for You. And we'll follow You daily. We'll remember every day I've got to follow Jesus. We pray at this time, Lord, that it'll be Your time and we will do as You lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.